morning, church. Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Good morning, family. That last passage sounds a little familiar. Even when he's gone, he's still here. You can hear, when he read that, I heard it in Pastor Randy's voice as he said that. So, one other quick announcement. In the back on the usher's table on the right-hand side, there are pieces of paper. There's like four papers stapled together, front and back. Are people that are going through something that need prayers. So I challenge you guys, even if you're not coming to the healing service tonight, on your way out, take one of those pieces of paper, take it home with you, put it on a refrigerator or something. If you have just even 5 minutes of spare time, pick somebody's name out, pray for them, pray for what they're going through. Prayer is just a remarkable thing that we have at our disposal. But we need to use it in order for it to work. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the crispness of the morning that you have given us, the frost that we see. We know that you are in control of all of the seasons' changes. You're in control of everything, Lord. And for that, we just thank you. Lord, we ask for blessings on all of the ministries that participate here at Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Lord, especially I'd love to ask everyone to pray for our youth that are coming up through the youth program and those that haven't entered it yet, but hopefully will be entering soon. And Father God, we just pray for all of the other ministries that we pray for our missionaries that are out in the field, both our international workers and our domestic workers. Father, we just pray that we also become those evangelists that you would call us to be, Lord, that we could have your word ready on our lips at a moment's notice that we may be able to speak to anyone else, whether a believer or non-believer. And Father God, if there's anyone who has not accepted your son into their heart, I pray that this moment be the very moment that their heart is pierced, Lord, and that they accept your son into their heart and start that most important relationship. And Father God, as Pastor Paul comes up to preach what you have placed on his heart, and we all know this is a mystery, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit engulf him, that he may preach boldly, without any distraction, Lord, that we may all be very attentive to the words that are coming from his mouth, Lord. Lord, we pray that that not only are we attentive, that we could take the message and we could apply it in our daily lives as we go on. And Father God, we pray for all of our first responders. We pray for our military. We pray police. Lord, we just pray for a blanket of comfort, a blanket of safety, and a blanket of wisdom. And Father God, lastly but not least, we pray for our whole government, whether it be local, state, national, or the world. Father God, we just pray that that you just move among those that you have chosen as leaders to become more godlike. And we pray this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
We good back there? Can you hear me? So, did you see Penn State lose terribly yesterday? Well, it was Ohio State that did it. And I understand that there's a pastor whose name I will not speak, who moved to Florida, who was an Ohio State nut. And honestly, he was so nuts about Ohio State that he bought me this hat. Isn't that cute? The problem is I have to remember to wear it when I'm in his presence. But, you know, he's pretty passionate about Ohio State. But I noticed yesterday when I watched the game that, boy, those Penn State fans are pretty passionate too. As a matter of fact, some of those guys didn't even wear their shirts out there. And I wondered, how can you be so nuts? Well, we're talking about passion today because that's the mystery. Where does our passion come from? There's a writer who has written many books primarily for Christian men, and he wrote a book recently called Addiction and Grace. And in this book, he's trying to show us how our addictions can be good or bad depending on what we do with the passion that drives them. But we need to bring the grace of God to play into our passions that drive us. But I want you to listen to just this short statement that he makes about addictions, because it actually also describes our passions. Our addictions are our own worst enemy. They enslave us with chains that are our own making, and yet that paradoxically are virtually beyond our control. Addiction also makes idolaters of all of us, because it forces us to worship those objects of attachment, thereby preventing us from truly, freely loving God and one another. You see, the point is, the passion that controls me from the inside becomes the motivation that drives me. And so the question today when we look at the mystery is, what is our passion? What is it that drives us? The Apostle Paul in this passage is talking about a mystery. And the easiest way to break this chapter down and understand it is to ask a question. Well, what is the mystery? And what does the mystery do? So we'll look at those two questions. What is the mystery? Well, first of all, I want you to notice in the first part of the chapter, verses 2-6, notice how many times he uses that word mystery. Verse 3, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And then verse 4, understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together. What is the mystery? Clearly in this chapter, the mystery is what we're trying to understand. The mystery is described to us, first of all, in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of Christ. Remember last week we talked about the temple and how it was accessible only to the Jewish people, but how God came and destroyed the wall so that now he is accessible to all of us. And then he flipped it. So no longer is he accessible to us. He comes and lives within us. So now we are accessible to him. And now Paul tells us the mystery is that that fact of God's presence in us is not limited. And I want you to notice three different times in three different ways he describes this mystery of the gospel. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That's in the past tense. It's talking about a history where somebody has to die in order for the inheritors to gain what is in the future. So we're heirs together with Christ. And then he says we're members together of one body. So not only, are we dealing with a past where all of us get in this thing together, but now in the presence, we are all members together of this in the same body. And then into the future, we're sharers together in the promises of Christ. So this mystery is that we had absolutely no privilege for it, we who are Gentiles. But all of a sudden, as he tells us, this mystery that isn't my making, but it's a revelation that I get from God, it's something that comes from God because only he can think up this kind of a thing. This mystery is now with all of us. We, all of us, can have access to it. And then in verse 17, he gives us more specifically that mystery. He says, I pray for you that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus dwells in us. I don't understand how that happens. I just know it does. Now, most of you who grew up in church Sunday school remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. How do you know? Because he comes and dwells in you. And you remember back in Bible school and Sunday school, we would teach our children, you need to bring Jesus into your heart. In recent years, theologians have made fun of that. But now look at what we're reading here. He dwells in your hearts. That's the mystery. That somehow all of us who have no right to claim God can say, he can come live in me and he dwells in me. So to put it in real simple terms, we take a statement that Paul makes in the book of Colossians that actually answers a question of the mystery. The mystery is this: Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. So what does that mean in real terms? Well, before, I couldn't overcome my addictions. Now, by the power of Christ in me, I can begin to manage them and overcome them. Something happened inside. Before, my life was full of anxiety. But now, he invites me through prayer and supplication to make those anxieties known to him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, something happened. Something changed. Whereas before, my life was full of bitterness and anger because of other people who've done me wrong. At least that's how I perceived it. But now, I can forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven me. You see what happens? The mystery is this. When Christ comes and indwells, he changes me from the inside. And this is also the beauty of the mystery of this gospel for the world. Because you see, in following Christ, that is the only religious belief system that takes away the responsibility from me to try to change what I can't change and allow Christ to change me. So that now my access to God is every bit as meaningful and open as his access to me, because now it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, whereas before I may have been anxious about a future or whatever might happen after life, now Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can also be. You see what happens? Everything gets turned around. And that's one of the reasons why in one of the cities where Paul went, Everybody got all upset when they accused Paul because they said he's turning the world upside down. Well, he wasn't. He was turning it right side up. Because the right side up world is where Christ dwells in me. And Christ dwells in me and gives me a hope for the future. So what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then what does that do? What does Christ do for me so that things change when I allow him by his Spirit to dwell in me? Well, it's interesting. In the section that was just read for us, we learn that he fixes me up inside and sends me outside. Follow that? He fixes me up inside and sends me outside. So look how he fixes me up on the inside. We go down to verse 16. So I pray that out of his glorious riches, what glorious riches? Well, we learned in chapter 1, remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But he's telling us this, these all come from Christ, and you're not going to be able to count them all anyway. But those are the blessings. That's the richness of God. And he tells me that out of that richness, he strengthens me. He gives me new power on the in my inner being so that Christ will dwell in me. So the first thing that happens then is his power becomes my power because he is dwelling in me. And then he says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have the power. So there's another power. But where does it come from? Well, it comes from being rooted and established in love. When you see that word rooted, think of the forest, where there's lots of trees, but the roots underneath are all intertwined. So that the forest actually depends, the trees depend on one another for their own livelihood. And he's saying that this love of God that comes to us is to be something that we put our roots into and put them into it deeply so that it establishes. Established means we're set. We're not going anywhere. Because then he says, you may have the power together with all the saints. What he just said here is, there's no gone fishing Christians, or what I call golf course Christians. What does that mean? Well, I've had people say, you know, I don't have to be in church Sunday because I can go fishing and I see God there. Or on Sunday morning, I can go golfing and I see God there. Well, maybe. Because he's telling us, you won't understand the love of God and how deep God's love is for you until you are rooted together with the saints. So being together as Christians is extremely important. Because that's a part of how we understand God's love. Well, what does God's love look like? He says, I want you to grasp it. That's the image of an eagle grabbing its prey and not letting go. So you need to understand God's love like that. Grasp how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, and how deep it is. Did you see there? There's four dimensions of God's love. Did you notice that? We live in a world of three dimensions, but there's four dimensions of God's love. So, how wide is God's love? Well, it's wide enough that it includes all of us. So that all who will come to Christ, who is available to all, can all know him. That's how wide it is. And then he tells us, and how long it is. How long is God's love? Well, it began with God in eternity past, which, understand, there is no beginning to God. He always was there. And it goes into the future, the eternity future with God, and ends when God's in the future, which we all know he's not going to end there either. So the love of God is a lot different than my love, where my love can get kind of old and stale and kind of wear out, especially if I get upset with people. But where the love of God is always there, it's never ending. And he says, I want you to understand that. I want you to see how that happens in your life. And I want you to grab hold of it and don't let go. How long is it? And then he says how high it is. How high is the love of God? Well, how high is God? If you find an answer to that question, you have an answer to the other question. And then he says, and how deep is the love of God? Well, how deep is the love of God? David describes God's love as being so deep that when he thought he was going to drown in the stormy waves of the sea, he called out and God reached down and pulled him up. However deep God had to reach to pull me out of my desperate ways and sin, that's how deep God's love is. So he's saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to grab hold of it, and I don't want you to let go. You see, there's a change taking place inside of me. So once I understand the love of Christ in that way, then he says in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So he just finished telling us how much we're supposed to understand the love of God, and now he tells us you can't figure it out anyway. That's how big God's love is. That's how big Christ is. So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, so you tell me what the fullness of God looks like. But he says here, you have access to it. You can actually grab a hold of it. You may not understand all of this, but you'll know it. You'll know it's there. He changes us on the inside. And so the love of God, as we begin to understand it, becomes the passion that motivates us. So if I can use a term that I used at the beginning, instead of living by negative addictions, we need to get addicted to a positive passion, which is the love of God that he's shown for us. So he fills me on the inside to send me out on the outside. So let's look at the outside. And that's back to verse 7. Paul talks a little bit about himself. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given to me through the working of his power. There's that power again. Verse 8, although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There he did it again. We're supposed to tell the world stuff that they're never going to figure out. But that's what we're supposed to tell them. But it's back to that love that's motivating us inside. And we're to demonstrate that in such a way that the world knows, I can't figure this thing out, but I sure am curious. And he says, God gave to him the privilege of making that known and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So we're back to that word mystery again, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's saying it's our job to respond to God's call to let the world know that he has demonstrated his love. And so that's going to push us. And then he switches. He doesn't talk about himself. He talks about all of us. Did you see that in verse 10? His intent was that now, through the church, that's all of us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God. What is that? It's that mystery that we can't understand, but we certainly can demonstrate it, and we certainly can show it. So now he's saying, take that that's inside of you. Take that passion that drives you. And let people see it. Because he says, even when you let people see it, it's going to go higher than that. And I think this is really intriguing. The rulers and authority in heavenly places means even the angels, the good and the bad ones, are going to see what God has done in your heart. And that's why Peter says, the angels look into the mystery of the gospel and they can't figure it out. But we get to figure it out. You know why? You can't change an angel. But you can change you when you allow that mystery to take hold of you on the inside so it becomes something outside of you and it sends you out towards others. And this, he tells us in verse 11, was the eternal purpose of Christ, so that through him we may approach God with confidence. And that's another outcome. He sends us out with the confidence of knowing that we can walk to him and we can come to him in prayer and in confidence to ask whatever it is, and he will give it to us according to his will. You see how that all changes? You see, something was wrong on the inside and I didn't understand it. But when I allowed Jesus to come and dwell in me by the power of his Holy Spirit, he not only filled me with his love, he began to show me something about this love that I can't explain, but now I can talk about it at least. And now, because that love has so dramatically changed me, now the world sees the mystery is alive, and they want to know it too. I've told you this before, but when I committed my life to follow Jesus, I didn't think anything about all this stuff that I'm telling you today. And when I went home for Christmas vacation, the end of vacation, my sister said, "What happened to you? You changed." I didn't know I'd changed. But you see, something's going on the inside, because he fills us with his love and he sends us out to make it known to other people. I met a fellow in a Middle Eastern country who somehow got a hold of a piece of the Bible and to begin to read this story of Jesus, and he was very intrigued by it. But he was afraid. He was afraid to give his life to Christ because it might split up his family. It might bring on persecution. But you see, the mystery was so intriguing and so captivating that he ultimately just said, "All right, Jesus, prove to me that you're real and forgive me of my sins. But I'm not going to tell my wife about it, and I'm not going to tell my kids about it." Because he didn't want this to mess up his whole family. The problem is, once we start changing on the inside, it starts becoming visible on the outside. And she ultimately said to him, "What's happened to you? You have changed." So he told her. And she asked, "So can I know this Jesus too?" Because you see, the religion that they had formerly been a part of taught that women really have no class. They have no place. "Can I have this Jesus too?" In another situation, when we were living in France, the very same story almost happened to another couple that we knew. Except the high school kids caught on to what was going on with their parents, and they wanted to know what was wrong with their parents. And then when their parents told them that they'd become followers of Jesus, they wanted it too. You see, that's the mystery. Why have you changed so much? Well, that's what the Spirit of God does when he comes and dwells in me. So, you know, really, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He fills me in the inside so that I can take it outside. That's the essence of chapter 3. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us your grace and your strength to change us, and that you, by the power of Christ, can do something inside of us that we were never able to do before. Take out the evil and replace it with your powerful love. Lord, give us the courage to give ourselves to that Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.